Earth is the Lord's and everything. World and only you live in. For he founded it upon the sea, established it on the waters. Who may stand to the hero? And to me stand his holy prayers. He who has clean hands and pure heart, he lifts not his soul, sways by the idol. He will receive blessing from God, and invitation from God his Savior. Such is a generation. Who seek your face, O God? O God of Jacob, lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift it up, you ancient doors. O that the King of glory, may enter me. So that the King of glory, bend to him. To him. The Lord and my mighty, the Lord's and mighty, the Lord is the
In the early 5th century, the theologian, philosopher, and bishop Augustine wrote this about the Psalms. Psalms like we just heard sung then. He said, if the psalm prays, pray. If it groans, groan. If it exalts, rejoice. If it hopes, hope. If it fears, fear. For everything written here is a mirror for us. The Psalms are poetry, aren't they? Indeed, as we just saw, they are songs which not only express the wonderful truth of God, but also can magnificently express an emotion-filled response, worship of God. And songs do that, don't they? They bring together truth, but also passion. And we don't have any record of the original melodies, the original compositions that these psalms would have been sung to. But I think it's easy to imagine, as we look at the psalms, the way in which the words of each psalm are lyrics of music for the soul. Songs, music that showed a heart for God, whether it be in awe, whether it be in sorrow, repentance, whether it be in struggle, in lament, or in triumphant rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I would love to know the melody of today's psalm, Psalm 24. It's very much a gospel-shaped song, isn't it? It's a song that sings of the King of Glory. It's a song that very much points forward to the promised Messiah, the King of Glory that was promised to come, Jesus. So today, treat these words as song, as music that is God-shaped music that fervently worships him. That's God's music to fill your ears, God's word to fill your ears, to challenge your life, to change your heart, to fill your soul, and in all of that, to bring glory to the King. So right now, I just want us to listen to this psalm again. I want to let it soak in. As Psalm 1 says, let it meditate on these words, on God's words, on his truth. It's a song for life that is from God and for his glory. And so may it also be a song, the truths in this, be a song that echo in your own life. So we get into Psalm 24 now. Movement 1. The first movement of this song is the majesty of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So we begin this song with liveliness, with command, with power, as we see, as we hear the mighty majesty of God. Do you see the majesty of God in those words? The glory of the one who has created all things. It says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Do you look at creation itself? And when you look at creation, you see the awesome hand of the Creator in all of it. That before there was beginning, God had already infinitely been. That everything in existence was and is by his awesome power. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. You see, there's nothing outside his authority. Every song, every life we live must begin with this understanding. An understanding of the sovereignty of God. His total power, his total control, his unparalleled creativity, his greatness in creating the universe we live in. You know, from the creation of galaxies and solar systems that spread across the universe, to you, knitted together by God in your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. This psalm, this song begins with that kind of awe. Awe of the God who has created all things. Awe of the God who continues by his mighty hand to sustain all things. You see, it's not only the immeasurable cosmic power of God that we sing about here, but also his beautiful sovereign wisdom as he creates, as he upholds all of creation, as he gives life to the world and everything in it. This psalm, this song directs us to worship this Creator God. Even as we gaze upon creation around us, from the microscopic creatures to the greatest of mountain ranges, all its beauty, all its grandeur is to draw us to worship the one who created it. We read it in Revelation, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Worship begins with wonder and amazement of God's sovereign power and wisdom and creativity over all of his creation. And so the beginning of this song basks in the grandeur of our God. Here we declare his immeasurable greatness. But as we progress to the second movement of this psalm, there's a change. Everything slows down. This movement too is the problem of man. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. So we've seen and we've celebrated God in his greatness, in his perfection, in his holiness. But now the song brings with it a question. And you can imagine the music slowing here and becoming more reflective. Because this is a deep question to ask. If God is so infinitely great, if God is so unfathomably perfect in his holiness, can anyone possibly stand in his presence? Who can possibly ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who can possibly be worthy to dwell in the presence of the Almighty Creator himself? And surely enough, we receive an answer, don't we? Who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. So it says that to be in the presence of a perfect, holy God, there is only one way. You too must be perfectly holy. You have to be clean of sin, not just in outward appearance, but in your very heart. Purity is required. It says you can't follow anything false. You cannot have ever followed something other than God. No falsehood of following other idols. No falsehood of greed or deceit or anger or pride or lust. No sin can be present at all for those who are able to dwell in God's presence. It's only those who are totally clean, are totally pure in heart, those who present worthy before the uncorrupted holiness of God, who we see there will receive his blessing. Only those who live in a way that steadfastly seeks God seek his face, his glory. And so the question remains, who then can ascend the hill of the Lord? Because this movement, these verses, end with Selah, with this musical instruction to pause, to be silent, a rest in which singers and listeners are called to stop, to meditate, to reflect on the truth so far. But let's be honest, it's an uneasy reflection, isn't it? Because we would truly love to dwell with God. We would love to stand in his holy place. We would love to seek and find his face. We know that real joy, real peace, real love, and indeed real eternal life is found only with him, only in receiving his blessing, only in receiving his righteousness. But we know, don't we, that we fall short. We know we fall short of God's perfect holiness by miles and miles and miles. The reality of our lives, our hearts, they are light years from the perfect holiness and purity of our Creator. We know we are not pure in heart. We know that these hands are filthy with the stain of greed and pride and deceit and anger and immorality and selfishness. We know that all of our lives have not been seeking his face. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They've together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so while we know that fellowship with God is where true life is found, we know without a doubt that we've fallen grossly short of his standards. So really, we can only hang our heads in shame and in sorrow. But then Selah ends, and the silence is broken, because a new musical movement begins. It's an expected dance-like melody. Movement 3, the anticipated arrival. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. See, now there's a surprising hope in the air. There's a refreshing anticipation that there could be hope after all. Why? Because now someone stands at the gates of heaven and commands them to be open. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Here stands someone who can ascend to the hill of the Lord, someone who does have clean hands and a pure heart, a man, a promised man, a promised king who stands at the gate of heaven and knocks. This man is who is not false or deceitful in any way. Can it truly be? Is there truly a king who can lift up these ancient doors and enter into God's presence? And what about you and me? Is there a true King of Glory who can indeed even lift up our own heads? Our heads that now hang in the shame and sorrow of our sin. Do we lift our heads in hope that incredibly there can possibly be one who has ascended, one who can stand in God's holy place in his presence? Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And the music, it builds in anticipation and then launches into the glorious final movement, movement for triumph. Who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? This one born in a small Judean town called Bethlehem. One who was born and laid to rest in an animal's feeding trough. Can he be this King of Glory? Can he be the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? This man from Nazareth of all places, who roamed the towns of Galilee with his uneducated band of fishermen and tax collectors. Can he be this King of Glory? Can he be the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? This man who was stripped naked and nailed in humiliation to a cross, put to death like a criminal. Can he be this King of Glory? Can he be the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? This man who 3 days later was no longer dead. This man who had defeated death once and for all. Can he be this King of Glory? Can he be the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle? Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Yes, he is the King of Glory. Jesus is his name. The one who lived a sinless life. The one who died but rose again, defeating the power of sin and death. That was the battle he won. Not some battle against temporary powers like the Romans of his time. No. This King of Glory is mighty in battle against Satan, against evil, against sin, against death. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Jesus, the King of Glory, ascends to heaven. He arrives to take his rightful place. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. So the one, the promised one, has been found now, who ascends to the hill of the Lord. The promised Messiah has been revealed, has come down, has lived a life of clean hands and pure hearts. Lived with no falsehood, but in perfect obedience to God the Father. Obedient even to death on a cross. And there, at the cross, he has triumphed, this King of Glory. But the triumphal celebration continues. Because he is my King of Glory, and he is your King of Glory. Jesus, this King of Glory, this awesome King of Glory, doesn't just ascend to the hill of the Lord, and there ends the story. No, the King of Glory offers to take us with him. The King of Glory offers to make you and me pure in heart. The King of Glory offers to remove all sin from us and cover us with his own righteousness. The ascended King of Glory, in his love for us while we were still sinners, he offers to change us, to change our hearts, to change our eternal destination. Where in his mercy and by his power, we are now able to see the very face of God too. We are able to bask in his glorious presence forever. The King of Glory offers that blessing, the eternal blessing of eternal life with God. He offers to save us. Why? How? It's already been accomplished at the cross. This King of Glory, this perfect King of Glory, he is mighty in battle. How? He made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's where the King of Glory cancels the debt of your sin. That is where he clothes us in righteousness, so that now united to him, covered by him, we too can ascend to the hill of the Lord. We too can now enjoy the fellowship of God forever. Because and only because of the King of Glory, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. And then this song finishes with another sailor, another pause, another time for reflection and meditation. It's a time for you to consider if you've responded to the King of Glory, whether you bowed the knee to him, whether you've acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whether you trust Jesus as the King of Glory in your own life. Have you come before your Creator realizing that you fall so short of his holiness, but then wonderfully seeing that he sent the King of Glory to create for you the way to once again be in beautiful fellowship with him? You see, brothers and sisters, spectacularly, we no longer hang our heads in sinful shame. Instead, we lift our heads to him. We fix our eyes on this King of Glory. We find forgiveness in him. No shame, no condemnation, only freedom from sin and death. So is he your King of Glory? Do we praise him, obey him, trust in him as the King of Glory? Do you worship the King of Glory? Do you rejoice in him? Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of Glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased with his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ, my Saviour and my God.